We are in the middle of a series that is looking at our worldview. I think it was Jeff, and so I'm going to give him credit. I really loved how he said it. A worldview answers life's big questions. It answers the questions that are really important. Why am I here? Where am I going? How did I get here? Who made me? Was I created? Did I evolve? You know, how this whole experience that we have as people on this planet. The planet. How did the planet get here? How did the universe get here? What's the purpose of life? What's important? What's right? What's wrong? How do I know what's right and wrong? What is truth? Is there truth? Can I know the truth? There's these really big questions. And a worldview helps us answer those questions. A worldview is just the lens that we put on, and we look at our life, we look at our world, and we interpret what's happening in our world. And we interpret what we're to be doing about that, what my place in this world is. And so as we come to the middle of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, you can turn there if you want to. To Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick it up there in just a minute, in verse 33. In the middle of this sermon, he addresses these principles. He draws our attention to some situations in life that as we look at them and we listen to his words, and if we're willing to obey his words, we're going to find that we're going to get a foundation. We're going to get building blocks, if you will, that when we put them together, we'll have this foundation to build our worldview. We're calling it life redefined. And the reason we're calling it that is because in his day and in our day today, it's not any different. We have all kinds of ideas, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of belief systems, all kinds of people speaking authoritatively into our lives, telling us, calling to us, trying to capture our attention with their ideas or their view of what life is really all about. From what God wants from you, what God is like, what he's doing today, how he operates. Everywhere we turn, television, radio, books, magazines, friends, coworkers, everywhere we turn, we're exposed and we're confronted with ideas about God, who he is, what he wants from me. Jesus found the same situation when he was there on the side of this hill with this massive group of people. And his intent, I believe, here is to help them understand what life is about, to redefine life, to help them understand what their life should be about, what their worldview should be, from God's perspective. Now, we've seen a couple of those building blocks already. The first one is the big question, maybe, is why am I here? Or what's my purpose? And Jesus simply tells us that you're here for other people. Maybe isn't what we wanted to hear, but he said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You exist. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you become a follower of him, you join his family, he says your purpose now is to benefit other people. Salt and light for those who don't have the light or who need the light and need the salt. Why am I here? I'm here for the benefit of others. Is there such a thing as truth, absolute truth, truth that just remains constant? And if there is it possible to figure it out and to know what it is? Jesus said the answer to that is yes, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember we saw in verse 17, I believe it is, of Matthew 5. He said, I haven't come to abolish or destroy the Old Testament or the law. I'm here to fulfill it. Jesus is the truth. If I want to know what the truth is, I have to look to him. And when I look to him, I'm going to find the truth. What does God want from me? Is that a fair question? I think so. It's a question that I ask it of God almost daily. What do you want from me? We face circumstances and situations and decisions and moments every day. And if we're sensitive, if we're stopping and just thinking about in this moment, in this crossroads, if you will, what does God want? That's a question that's going to come up consistently in our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe not even as a follower yet of Jesus, but I'm not sure if God is real, I'm not sure that he's there, but I'm not sure that he's not. And so I do kind of want to answer that question. Is God real? Is he there? And if he's there and he's real, we could ask it this way, is he personal? That is, he's just this distant force that kind of started things in motion and then kind of backed off? Or does he have any concern for me or love for me? Does he care about my life and what's happening in my life? And if those questions are answered with a yes, then I want to know what he wants. I want to know what he wants. And it's so confusing to answer that question when I'm bombarded with so many ideas. And Jesus said, if you want to know what God wants, if you want to know his heart, again, he points us back to him. And he said, I'm here to reveal the heart of God. And we see this phrase in this study. We're going to see it this morning again. He says, you've heard it said, or you've been taught, but let me tell you something. And then what he does is he reveals the heart of God. He reveals what's important to God, in contrast to what other people might be saying is important to God. Raise your hand. Anybody ever hear anybody, anytime, anywhere, say, this is what's important to God? Okay, that's pathetic. You need to listen more. No, that, probably not necessarily listen more to those sources. This is what God's all about. This is what God looks like. This is what religion is. This is how we, and religion is nothing more than man saying, this is what God wants from us. This is how we please him. This is how we connect with him. And we have all kinds of ideas. And Jesus says, look back to me. I'm here to give you the heart of God. Where is God today? And what is he doing? Is God doing anything? Man, I don't need to tell you, life is hard. Right? Life is tough. Money is short or non-existent. Jobs are hard to find and they're hard to hold on to. Relationships are so tumultuous. They're just like they just fall apart and I don't understand. And the stuff that I had in my life that I thought was secure, from my job to my pension to my car, you know, they just keep falling apart and they keep breaking. And every day seems to just bring more trouble. Let's not even look at the headlines in the newspaper or turn on the television at 10 or 11 whenever the news is on, or open my, you know, homepage on my computer to Yahoo or whatever, and man, there's just headlines after headlines after headlines after headlines. Where is God? And if he's there, if he's real, he exists, what is he doing? Remember we saw last week that Jesus says God is working in the hearts of men. God wants your heart. God's not concerned about the outside. He is, but that's not where his focus is. That's not where his heart is, no pun intended. His heart is your heart and my heart. He wants to rule there. He wants to be sovereign there. So what is God doing today? He's transforming people's lives one person at a time by transforming our hearts. By moving into our lives, moving into our heart, and changing us from the inside out. That's where God's at today. And that's what he's doing. Today we come to verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5 as we continue this look at life redefined. And we'll see at the end this morning another one of these building blocks. But let's start with verse 33 and follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just look on the person next to you. That's totally cool in this setting. It's behind me, I think, and there's Bibles in the back too, so feel free to grab one. Again, Jesus says again. Why does he say again? Because he's said this phrase before. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black or make it stay around any longer than it wants to. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let me give you a couple of truths this morning, a couple of points from these words here of Jesus that I think are significant. And they're very simple and they're very straightforward, and they're in your notes this morning. If you have a set of notes. If you don't, there's some on the back table. Number one, keep your promises. Keep your promises. Through this section, Jesus, he'll start by saying, you've heard it said, or you've been taught, or you've heard that it was told to people a long time ago. Now, some of the things are just straight out from the Old Testament, and we need to affirm them. That's our case this morning. Other times, they're kind of a twisted around version of something that was in God's Word. And we'll see this morning, as we do each week in this series, that they may have been teaching something that was correct from the Old Testament, but then they kind of twisted it around and added stuff to it and made it their own thing. And we'll see that as well this morning. But he starts off in verse 33. Again, you've heard it said, heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Well, that's true. That's true. Deuteronomy chapter, let's turn there real quick. Deuteronomy 23. Let's look back there. This is the long time ago that he's speaking of here, when the law was given to the Jewish people that he's speaking to there, to their ancestors. And if we go back to Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, it says this. The law that God had given to Moses, this was part of it. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. If you make a promise, if you make an arrangement, if you make take an oath and say, I will do this. Now, I was raised by my parents, not wolves. You thought I was going to say wolves. But I had a grandfather, my dad's dad, just piercing blue eyes, tall, skinny, pure-blooded Swede. Sorry to disappoint you, but that's what I am. I'm Swedish. And he was old school, worked in the mines in Colorado, dug ditches as a laborer, just a hard-working guy. And I remember so many times him telling me that if you give your word, you keep it, period. And if you entered into a contract with him, some of you older guys will remember this, or people, and I don't mean to call you old, but if you shook his hand, it was done. It was a done deal. You just gave your word. You didn't have to sign a contract. You didn't have to sign your name on a long, you know, buy a house in the last 10 years. Right, Kim? You know, I don't know how thick it is now. It's pretty thick. No. None of that was important to him. You shook his hand and you said to him you would do something, you better do it. And I did. I mean, I shook my hand with him a couple times. When I went to Bible college, I borrowed money from him. And I remember I didn't call him on the day, or didn't make a payment on the day that it was due. And I got a call. Come over here. And so I had to go over to his house, and he chewed me out. I said, Grandpa, I don't have the money. He says, I don't care if you have the money. It was due today. You come see me, and you tell me you don't have the money, because you told me you were going to do this. If you don't have the money, I'm okay with that. You can make the payment next month. But you come over, and you talk to me. If you have a dollar, you bring me a dollar, and you give me that dollar. You shook my hand. You told me you would do this. Now, I know that's kind of a bygone thing. It's what? It's awesome, but it's like something that we don't necessarily experience. But from the beginning, that's God's heart. That's his standard. You make a promise, you keep a promise. You do what you say you're going to do. Don't be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you. Wow. God takes it seriously when we make promises and we say we're going to do something. God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. How will I be guilty of sin? I'm guilty of sin if I say I'm going to do something, then I don't do it. I've broken a promise. But if you, some of you will like this, but if you refrain from making a vow, you'll not be guilty. So don't make the vow, right? Don't make the promise. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is be careful. Be careful. Don't be quick to make promises. What happens, and we'll see it in a minute again, but the more we make promises and we just kind of throw them out there and then we're not consistent to obey them, what do? We cheapen our word. We cheapen that. We mess with the truth. We lose credibility. Right? Somebody that tells you, and you know somebody, I don't look at them if they're here in church, but you know somebody in your life that they say things all the time, they make promises all the time, and then they don't consistently follow through. Right? Maybe it's us. Maybe it's ourselves. The lesson is be careful. But if you refrain from making a vow, you'll not be guilty. Whatever, listen to this, if you want it as clear as can be, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do. Raise your hand if you don't understand that. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord. Nobody made you do it, forced you. You decided to do it. You made it to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Now, Jesus is affirming that. He's not. We already saw earlier the week that Jeff taught. I didn't come to abolish this. I didn't come to counteract that. I came to fulfill it. Who of all beings ever that we have any knowledge of more than Jesus Christ did exactly what he said? Right? Every time he said he would do something, he did it. If God the Father promised something for Jesus to do hundreds of years before he was on the scene physically on this earth, did he do it? Every single one. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill this. I've come to show you what it looks like. So he's not voiding out this principle. He's confirming it by his own life and his own words. And he's just simply saying, you keep your promises. You keep your promises. You do what you say. Let me say it this way. Truth matters. Your words matter. Your words matter. There's a verse in, I believe it's in Proverbs, and I just thought of it this morning, so I didn't look it up. But it said, in the multitude of words, there doesn't lack sin. Is that Proverbs? You Bible scholars? What's happened in our culture, in our world today, is we just have an overabundance of words. And words become cheap. I mean, the internet, my mind can't even comprehend the amount of data. I mean, in my lifetime, I remember Don, first time we got a computer at the church, and he apologized for the memory, and I don't remember what it was. But I remember telling him, this is fine. I'll never need more memory in my hard drive. And it wasn't even in, what is it, terabytes now? And then before that is gigabytes. It wasn't even megabytes. It was, what's the one before that? Bytes? Just bytes. Just bytes. Kilobytes or whatever. And he apologized. I go, no, this is more than I'll ever need. Oh, how foolish I was. It's just data and information and words have just exploded. And the danger in that kind of a setting, that kind of a culture where we're overexposed to words, is we kind of just let down our standard. We kind of relax, and you know what? Words kind of can lose their significance. You know, Jesus referred to himself as the Word, the living Word. This we refer to as the Word of God. Because that's how we know God. That's how we know truth. Words matter. Your words matter. My words matter. What you say, what comes out of your mouth, and what comes out of my mouth is important. Let me just give you a verse and we'll move on to point two. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. There's a clue there that I'll leave for you to discover as to why, another reason why it's so important for us to keep our promises that we make to God. Not only does he say keep your promises, but look at verse 34 with me of chapter 5. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 34, let's pick it up there. But I tell you, he says, you've heard this. This is what's been told in the past. But I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. And he's quoting this imagery is coming from the Old Testament in the Psalms. Or by Jerusalem. And Isaiah. It's in Isaiah as well. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you can not make even one hair white or black. Now, my daughter would disagree with that, because she's a hairstylist, and she would say, wait a minute, you can make it. But he's not talking about in an artificial way. He's saying you don't have the ability to go, hey, and now I'm blonde, you know, and then, and now I'm redhead, and, you know, I just can't do it. And even more importantly, as I pointed out, you know, come back, come home, return, you know, it's, you know, I can't do that no matter how hard I try. He says, don't swear by your head, by yourself, because you don't, none of these things you have control over. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's kind of weird even a little bit. He says, you know, you've heard it said that, you know, it's you keep your vows, and then we saw how that's true in Deuteronomy 23. And now he seems to kind of contradict himself and say, I'm telling you, don't swear at all. So what's happening here? What is the setting that would lead him to say that? The setting is that, and here's the second point, is don't play with the truth or don't mess with the truth. Don't manipulate the truth. And that's what he's addressing here with these people. We know from other records and what was happening at the time, and we'll see in just a minute, we'll look at a passage, that's exactly what they were doing. What they did was they recognized that if you said, I don't think we'd say this anymore either, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And I don't know if that happens. I haven't been in court for a while. But when you said that, what were you originally doing? Your hand was on a Bible. Now, why do we do that? Because we're saying that there's something greater than me that's going to hold me accountable to this oath. Anybody Godfather fan? No? Just me and DJ? Okay, John, good. The peace is made between the La Familia. The families come together. And the Godfather says, I swear on the graves of my grandchildren that the peace will not be broken today by me. And he makes this oath. He makes this, and he swears on the graves of his grandchildren. Now, why would he swear on the graves of his grandchildren? Because in that setting, the idea is, and it's Hollywood and it's fake, but in that setting, the idea is what's most important to the Godfather is his grandchildren. You know, and so he says, I swear, and this is how you can know that I'm telling the truth, and that I'm going to do what I say. Because on the graves of my grandchildren, the thing that I care about the most, I will not break the peace today. We're not videotaping today, I hope. Okay. God sets the stage back in the Old Testament in his agreement with Abraham. And we read about it in Hebrews, that God says, there's nothing greater than him. So when he swears to Abraham, I will do these things for you, I'll make you a great nation, and I'll promise, blah, 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 I swear by myself. The greatest thing that you can swear by. And as a culture, we even recognize that if someone says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. What I'm saying is, God now is going to hold me accountable. I'm telling you how serious I am about keeping this oath. And they recognize that. So what did they do? They said, don't swear by God. Don't say, as God is my witness, I will do this. Instead, swear by the heavens. Or maybe, as the earth is my home, I'll do this. Or by my head. And so what they were doing is they're playing these games. They were giving themselves an out. Yeah, you swear by my head, you know, you better don't take me seriously if I make that oath. Remember this? As a kid? Gary, can I borrow $20? I can. I promise I'll pay you back. I promise. I promise I'll pay you back. I promise. What am I doing? I'm giving myself an out that I'm not going to have to do what I'm promising if circumstances change or maybe I get mad at Gary, whatever the case is. The point that Jesus is making here is don't mess with the truth. Don't play with the truth. It's not your personal toy to do with what you want and use it for yourself. Let me give you a couple of statements to write in your notes, and then we're going to turn to Matthew 23. Don't promise what you can't or won't deliver. Don't promise what you can't or you won't deliver. We don't do that, right? Don't give yourself a way out. Don't give yourself a way out. When you make a promise, you speak something, you say you're going to do something, there's not an option to break that promise. Don't exaggerate. Is that messing with the truth? Yeah, it really is. And I know because I've struggled with that in seasons of my life. You just, I went fishing and I caught a fish this big, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Exaggerating? Telling a story in such a light that it makes you look good and it makes the other person look worse than they really were or better than you really are. Number four, I'll just give you one more. Don't use words to get what you want. Can I speak very frankly? I'm not intentionally looking at any particular person. So if I look at you when I say this, doesn't mean I mean you, DJ, or anybody. But we know who we are. Some of us are pretty good with our words. Some of us have skill in the area of words and using words to get what we want to maybe manipulate the situation. If that's your skill, you know what you grow up to be? A politician, yeah, or a lawyer, you know. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that out loud. But some of us are good at that. We do it in our relationships. We do it in our marriages. We do it with our kids. We do it with our employees or our boss or our friends. We're good at messing with words and getting what we want and body language and all. Don't use words to get what you want. How do we know Jesus is speaking of this here and that he's confronting these guys about messing with the truth? Turn to Matthew 23. We're going to turn there really quick. Matthew 23. You know what's interesting about this message? What you can do with this message in chapters 5, 6, and 7, you can read through it, as we're doing this year together, and then you can go through the rest of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, and you can see these topics, Jesus come back to him. He comes back to him and he expounds on him, and they just happen in his interaction as he spent those 3 years ministering with his disciples. In chapter 23, Jesus comes back, and this is why I'm confident that these guys that he's addressing here in 23, the Pharisees, some of the leaders, were at the Sermon on the Mount, that there were at least representatives there, and they're hearing him talk about this. He comes back to it in chapter 23. Can't read the whole chapter, but look at verse 16. I heard somebody say 16. Let's start with 15. We start with 15? Is that right? 16 is on your notes. Is that right? Okay. Start with 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, he comes to believe in Jehovah, to believe in the Jewish faith, the way of life. You make him twice as much a son of hell. That is, he's lost. He's headed for eternity, separated from God, twice as much as you are. Woe to you, you blind guides. Now listen to what they were saying. And he's just confronting them on what they were teaching the people. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he is bound by his oath. They were lawyers, you're right, Matt. You blind fools, what is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. That is, you can get out of it. You don't have to keep that promise. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, then he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift on the altar that makes the gift, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. Whoa, they didn't want to hear that because that brings them right back to swearing. So help me God. And he who swears by heaven, where did we hear that? We just heard that back in chapter 5. He who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Stop messing with the truth. Stop playing with the truth. Stop using your words and playing games with it to get what you want or to get out of what you want to get out of. We are a society of litigation, aren't we? And there's a time and a place for lawyers and legal processes and all that, right? There is. There's a legitimate, and if you're a lawyer, I'm not bagging on the lawyer profession, but I am bagging, if you will, on the manipulation of truth. Or the attempt to, and playing games with the truth to try to win or to get a desired outcome or to protect yourself. And Jesus says, stop doing that. Stop messing with the truth. If you make a promise, keep it. Whether you made it by the altar or the gift on the altar or by heaven or by, you know what, just stop. Stop playing games. Stop saying, if I say it this way, then I have to do it. If I don't say it that way, then I don't have to do it. Stop. Stop messing with the truth. Point one, keep your promises. The words that come out of your mouth and out of my mouth are important. They matter. Keep your promises. Do what you say you're going to do. And stop twisting it around. Stop playing with it. Tamper, twist, or alter the truth in any way, and it's no longer the truth. You follow me? You know, where did this all begin? It began in Genesis chapter 3. When Satan comes into the scene and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from that tree? You can eat everything else? Yeah, God did. But you'll die. Yeah, that's the rest of it. What did he do? He took some truth that God had revealed, and he mixed it with just a little bit of deception. Just a little bit. You know what we hear today? We hear phrases like, Jesus is God, but he became God. Right? Jesus died on the cross, and he died to cover your sins, but, you know, you got to also do this and this and this. And together, that's going to get you in good with God. Let me say it this way. One of Satan's favorite and most often used tactics is to mix truth with a lie. Flat-out lies are usually pretty easy to spot. Right, parents? You know, when your kid I remember this story a long time ago. A guy named Ken Davis tells a story about his little girl that just constantly wet the bed. And she always wanted to drink a lot at dinner or bedtime. And so he came in one night and the bed, he says, the size of two large pizzas was wet. And the girl was on the bed and she said, there was this cat, this kitten, and the kitten came in the window and the kitten peed all over my bed and wet my bed and then ran out the window and ran away. Now he didn't go, whoa. That's amazing. He saw right through it, didn't he? Wouldn't you as a parent? Maybe your child used that story. I don't know. And so you're a little ashamed right now that you bought it. I'm here to tell you it's not true. There is no cat going around the neighborhood doing that. Flat out lies are usually easy to spot. The ones that are difficult are when they have a ring of truth to them. And they often have a ring of truth because there is some truth in it. The problem is truth mixed with a lie is a lie. It's a lie. And Satan loves this tactic. He's from the very beginning, it's been one of his most favorite, often used tactics, to have some truth, mix it with a lie, and the end result is not truth. It's no longer truth. If we tamper, alter, or twist the truth in any way, it's no longer the truth. Let me say it this way. A half-truth is a whole lie. Half-truth is a whole lie. There are not shades of truth. You ever heard that phrase? There are not shades of truth. There's truth and there's deception. There's truth and there's a lie. Don't mess with the truth. And finally, look back with me at the last verse of our text this morning in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 37. Jesus says this, okay, he told us to not mess with the truth, keep our promises, keep doing that, but quit messing and manipulating, playing with the truth. So what do we do? Verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Literally, the word logos is in the text here, which is interesting because that's the Greek word that we get the English word, you know, word up, word to your mother, word. So he literally is saying, let your word be yes, and let your word be no. Just say yes, and just say no. What's that? Just say no. That was Nancy Reagan, I think. That's how old I am. Point number three, just say what you mean. Just say what you mean. Now, some are saying, this is obvious stuff. Why do we even need to talk about it? Well, if that's really what your perspective is, I want to lovingly just challenge you and encourage you to open up your eyes and your heart and take a look around at what's happening in our culture, and most importantly, take a look inside. Look in the mirror. That's what I need to do too. Look in the mirror and recognize that we are prone to, we are drawn to, we default to twisting and manipulating things so that we get what we want. We get the desired response. We get the desired end. And Jesus says, you keep your promises, you stop messing with the truth, stop playing with the truth, and just say what you mean. Say yes. Say no. Then he says, anything beyond that is of the evil. Now, literally just says of the evil. So some of our translations will say of the evil one. Others will just say it's from evil or that it's evil to go beyond that. They're both correct. Because where does that evil of deception come from? It comes from the father of lies. It comes from Satan. He introduced it into our world, and he's the source of it. But Jesus says, you go beyond that, it's evil. It's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because if we go beyond that, it's coming from insincere motives. All I need to do is say, yeah. All right, Jeff, my friend Jeff, he says, will you do it? Yeah, I'll do that for you. And then do it. Or if Jeff says, can you do that for me? Will you do that? And I go, no, I can't. No. Okay, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not, you know, yeah, I'll do that for you. And in my head, I'm thinking, you know, this is going to get me in good. This is going to get me in good with Jeff. And Jeff, you know, is my friend. And I like Jeff. And Jeff might even take me out to lunch if I say that I'll do that. He might buy me a Jamba Juice. Orange Dream Machine, Immunity, original size. Just for the record. Impure motives. I'm trying to get something for me. I'm trying to benefit myself. Jesus says, just let your yes be yes. And your no be no. How does this impact my worldview? How does this impact my worldview? I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to respond to this. And as they do that, I want to just point out a couple of things here. And I want to draw your attention to one more passage. Here's the building block for your worldview, for my worldview. The truth will set you free. Now that's so contrary to what we hear from our culture and our society. The truth is limiting, it's binding. You know what? How many of you have seen the either in the movies or the real thing in these congressional hearings? And there's a guy sitting there, you know, he's at the table, and they're asking him questions, and the guy next to him or the lady next to him does this and leans over. And I have no recollection of that ever happening. And the guy next to him, what's he there to do? He's there, be careful. Be careful what you say. Really be careful, because anything you say is going to be used against you and held against you in a court of law, and you have the right to remain silent. You got to really be careful, because it's going to lock you in. And how crazy it is for someone to tell another person this person up here, that I will be true to you, I will forsake all others, and I will be your husband for the rest of my life. That is so restrictive. That is so limiting. There's 6.5 billion people, maybe 3 point something billion women, and I'm going to just be faithful and committed to one? Man, boy, I don't know if that's that. I've heard people in recent years say that's not even natural. I have. I've heard science is telling that's not even normal. That's not natural behavior. Here's the building block for God's worldview. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And with this, we're gonna close. And I'm going to turn it over to Jeff, and we're going to respond this morning. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'm trying to decide how many of these verses. Let me start with verse 31. Let me just a few verses here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you obey me, if you live by my teaching, you're my follower, you're my disciple. Then you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's going to bring life. You will follow me, you obey me, what I teach, and you'll be set free." And they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We're direct descendants of Abraham. We're Jewish people. We've never been slaves of anyone. Ha, ha, ha. How can you say that we shall be set free? What do we need to be set free from?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. You're slaves to sin. All have sinned and fall short. Everyone blows it. Everyone falls, misses the mark, and disobeys God. And you become a slave to that sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. You got no rights. But a son, a daughter, belongs to that family forever. So if the son, speaking of himself, the first of many sons and daughters," is what he refers to him in another location, "if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What's the message? The message there is the gospel. Jesus said, everyone is born in slavery to sin. Truth is, look to me. Look to the cross. Look to what I've done on the cross, my teaching. He clearly laid out what he was here to do and why he did it. And he said, if you come to that and you surrender to that truth, you're free. You're set free from the wages of sin, the consequences, the penalty of sin. That freedom comes through the truth. We've already seen, where is the truth found? In Jesus Christ. The truth will set you free. That's the building block for your worldview. The truth is not restrictive and causes you just to have a miserable life. The truth will set you free. We got two. Let's pray. Father, may we say amen in our heart as we come to understand that you love us, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, came because he loved us and he gave his life on the cross to set us free. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people that do what we say. And God, I pray that you would expose us to us, open up our eyes of our heart to see where we are guilty of playing with or manipulating or trying to mess with the truth. And help us just to say what we mean, make it simple and make it clear, and that we would then do it. So that your truth would be seen then in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.